if you're newer to the church, you may not know, that's my wife. I'm going to tell a story about her and I in a moment when we were first married. So when the church first began, so 2002, we were a part of a small group Bible study that was meeting, and ushers, you can go ahead and come forward and receive the offering. Thank you. We were a part of a small group Bible study that was meeting up on the South Hill, and we lived in an apartment up there, and we were not the leaders of the small groups. We were volunteers. We moved up here from Arizona to help start this church back in 2002. And we were a part of this small group. So it was a lot of like kind of young married folks, you know, that were meeting together at this apartment up on this South Hill. And so the leaders were the Abshire family. Some of you know them. They were part of our church for a number of years. And they had a little baby son, and that son's now like a teenager, and it's kind of crazy. But we would meet at their home for our small group Bible study. And there were times, so my wife was teaching, and I was working part-time, going to school full-time. And there were times, I'm just being real honest, where I did not want to go to our small group. Didn't want to go. And I'm saying that, I know I can say that just boldly because I know that we can all relate to that if we're being very honest. There's times where we don't want to go to church, we don't feel like going to church, we don't feel like being in community or being in a discussion with other people who we are trying to follow Jesus with. And I think we can all relate to that to one degree or another. And there were times, but here's the deal. Here was the part, I've told this story before, some of you know this, but the small group Bible study was in the exact same apartment complex as the one we lived in. And so the car, like our apartment was at the entrance to this apartment complex, and when you drove past to get to the other apartment where the small group Bible study was, you had to drive past where we lived. And like, so people would know which apartment is ours, our lights on, our car is parked there. It was like a problem if we didn't show up to Bible study, right? They'd say, they're just not coming. What's the deal? They're clearly home. I see their light on. Their car's there, but they're not coming to our Bible study. So we had extra motivation to show up to our small group. And I'm glad that we had that extra motivation because it's kind of a weird deal. When you just don't want to go, you don't want to go. Like you've got this kind of just, it'd be a lot easier to sit here in this on this couch and to watch. We didn't have Netflix at the time. This is before Netflix. But it'd be easier to just sit at home and watch TV or play video games, which we did have those back then. But and not go to this small group Bible study where I'm going to be with other people who are going to encourage me in my walk with Christ. I could just sit here. It's very comfortable. In fact, the chair is never more comfortable or the bed is never more comfortable than it is right before you're supposed to go do something like this that's good for you, right? And I think we can all relate to those dynamics. It's hard to get here to church on Sunday mornings. It's difficult sometimes. Like if you have small children, they will misbehave in ways that they don't normally misbehave on Sunday morning because it's like some kind of built-in resistance, right? And so many things that are worth it, so many things that are valuable have those elements of resistance, where there's some kind of pushback. There's something that, it's worth it if I can get through this pushback. And I always noticed that every single time that I went to that Bible study with the group of Christians that were going to encourage me in my faith and challenge me, and I could encourage them as well, every time I went, I was glad I went. So I remember thinking about this dynamic. What is that all about? Why is it so difficult to do things like getting to church? Why is there resistance? Why is there pushback? Why is there something that is built into, you know, life that makes me not want to go and be with my church, be with the church? And it takes effort to develop that habit, like to really develop that consistent rhythm of making church a part of your life. So with that in mind, let's jump into Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. That's our text for this morning. I want you to think about that kind of dynamic of it being difficult sometimes and it requiring effort sometimes to make it to church, to be with the family of God. And we're going to look at four statements through Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25 that are going to encourage us. These are let us statements. And it might have sounded like I said lettuce. I didn't say lettuce. I said let us. And just so you know how my brain works, I was trying to think, is there four different, because there's four lettuce statements. So is there four different kinds of lettuce that I can think of? And in fact, there are, but I don't know what they are. Romaine's one of them. I don't know the rest of them. Iceberg. Now we're all thinking of lettuces. Sorry, everybody. Sorry. Okay. Let us statements. So look for these let us statements as we go through Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. We're jumping into the middle of, or towards the end of this amazing book of the Bible, Hebrews, that has so much substance to it. And so I'll try to kind of catch us up as we get to, you know, kind of this theological statement at the very beginning, and then we'll talk about these four let us statements. So Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this passage is written to a church. It is written to a group of Christians, and it tells us some really interesting things about the church, about the gathering of God's people. And it's speaking to kind of a local church context. When we talk about the church, sometimes we'll say big C church, small C church. And what we mean by that is the people of God throughout history and all over the world. That is the capital C church, the worldwide church. All of God's people are his church. But then there are local expressions of that, which this is one of, right? We are a small C church. And we're going to learn some important things about what we do and who we are as a church through this passage of scripture that we just read. And it starts with this incredible statement that is sort of a recap of Hebrews, these first few verses. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We have this picture of this Old Testament, the temple that existed even in New Testament times. And this idea of being able to come into the very presence of God because of what Jesus has done for us. So by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, that Jesus provided entrance to the very presence of God through his body that was broken for us, through his blood that was poured out for us, that if we would have faith in him, we can have something that we did not have any right to on our own without his grace. But because of Jesus, we can draw near to God. So the very first let us statement, let us draw near. Because Jesus has provided a way. Jesus has made it possible for us to be in the very presence of God. We can have the Holy Spirit involved in our lives, and we can worship God the way we did this morning and be in God's presence in a very real way where we can experience that God is with us and we can draw near to him, and we can do that individually, but there's something unique about doing that together when we're together gathered like we are this morning. So collectively, we draw near. And we go back here to this point we've been going back to every week through the course of this series, which is the connection between our identity and our practices. Because here, before the author of Hebrews ever tells us what to do, these kind of let us statements, these here's what you should do. Based on this truth, here's what you should do. He starts with the truth. He starts with the good news about who we are because of Jesus. Here's your identity. Here's what you should know about yourself. Here's what's possible through Jesus Christ. And now based on that, based on who you are, now do these things. And all through the course of this series, How to Grow, we've been talking about these spiritual practices, and we said it's so important to remember who you are before you think about what you should do based on who you are. That through Jesus, we are people who have access to the very presence of God. And we have this high priest, the great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus himself. And because of that, we can draw near to God. All of the habits that we have, all the practices that we're encouraged to do as followers of Christ, we can do with God's blessing and draw near to God and actually grow in our relationship with him because Jesus provided this pathway for us. So we need to remember what our identity is. So our first statement, let us draw near. The second "let us" statement is "let us hold fast." Hold fast. So verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The book of Hebrews, a number of times through the book of Hebrews, encourages followers of Christ to stick with it. And it acknowledges the very real danger of the number of people who have said at one point, "Yes, I'm following Jesus. I'm following him." And then they stopped following him. And that makes you ask all kinds of questions, like, were they ever a follower of Christ to begin with since they stopped? Like, what? You know, and regardless of how you land on those questions and where you land on those things, we realize, recognize this is a hazard and it is something to be avoided. And so we need encouragement to stick with this, to continue to follow Jesus, to hold fast. Hold fast to the faith. And we're told that the one who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, God's going to hold on to you, but we also need to hold on to what God is doing and hold on to our faith and hold fast to the confession of our hope, as the author tells us here. Sort of the point of the book of Hebrews, right? And my favorite quote when I'm thinking about this kind of dynamic of not holding fast to Jesus is C.S. Lewis. And Pam said, I quote C.S. Lewis all the time. I'm going to do it again right now. I'm going to do it. So C.S. Lewis, talking about faith and talking about this sense of not holding fast and drifting away, he said this: "Now, faith, in the sense in which I am here using the word, is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. For moods will change. Consequently, one must train the habit of faith. The first step is to recognize the fact that your moods change. And the next is to make sure that if you have once accepted Christianity, then some of its main doctrines shall be deliberately held before your mind for some time every day. That is why daily prayers and religious readings and church going are a necessary part of the Christian life. We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. And as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away?" Hold fast to your faith. That's part of what this gathering is about. When we gather each week, it's to encourage each other to hold fast to our faith. It's to build up our faith and to follow Jesus more together and to trust God more and know that there's something about the community describe this idea of that. And I'm going to make a statement here that I was thinking about this morning, trying to describe this idea, and I think it's true. It's this: faith leaks. I think faith leaks. It's like a bucket that has a hole in it, you know, and if you are not constantly filling up, and there's it's definitely possible to fill it up faster than it leaks away. But I think it's like a bucket with a hole in it. And if you're just walk away from the sources of encouragement, the things that will build your faith, I think at some point you will find your faith depleted. And you will be needing faith and not having it for when you need it, because I think it leaks. And I think we need things like what we've been talking about, these three fundamental practices: prayer, scripture, and the community, the Christian community, the church, right? We need these three things. They're fundamental aspects of our faith, that if we are going to be growing people, we need these three basic disciplines: church attendance, scripture, and prayer. And there's not a replacement for them. It's like the ABCs, right? But we these are the fundamental aspects of our faith that we go deeper in and we continue. We don't ever move past them. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need the Bible anymore. We always need it for the rest of our lives. But it's something that continually builds up our faith and grows us and helps us follow him, and it prepares us for the difficulties of life. And so the second statement, let us hold fast. Third, let us put some energy. Let's read that part together, verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So let's put energy into thinking about the people around us and their faith, specifically to help them love God, love and serve people, like to love God and to love people and to show that with their good works. So these first two let us statements, let us draw near, let us hold fast, those things, you can kind of do those things on your own, potentially. But then in verse 3, or this third point here, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, then you realize, no, this is not something I can do on my own. I need other Christians around me, other people who are following Jesus as well. If I'm going to consider how to stir the people around me up to love and good deeds, like I need other people around me, right? And then we realize that Christianity is not this isolationist faith. The Christian faith is meant to be lived in community. Christianity is not the kind of faith where you can go sit in a cave for 20 years and, you know, people and just meditate and become really holy on your own and then come out as some kind of guru. You know, that's not Christianity. We need other people. It's not an isolationist religion. And all the metaphors for Scripture, or all the metaphors for the church in Scripture, illustrate this for us, that the church is the body of Christ. It's made up of different parts of the body, you know, the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet, and there's all of these different parts of the body that we need each other. The parts of the body need the other parts of the body. And there's the building idea that we're being built together in like this holy temple, and each one of us is like a living stone, and Jesus is the cornerstone, and there's all these beautiful images for what the church is supposed to be. Or there's these relationship metaphors. It's like a family. Or it's like the bride of Christ. There's all these incredible images and metaphors that Scripture gives us for what the church is supposed to be and what the church is. But we need to realize that we need to be stirred up in our faith. We need to be spurred on to follow Jesus. We need each other. We need to be connected with other people who we're walking through this life with and sharing our faith with. The fourth let us statement is in the translation I read, it's not in there explicitly, but if you're reading the NIV, yours says let us here. But the final statement is that not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here's the kind of, there's two word statements for each of these let us statements. First, let us draw near. Second, hold fast. Third, stir up. And fourth, show up. Right? Don't neglect to meet together, but let's show up to the meetings. Let's come to the meeting. When the church meets together, we should be there so that we can encourage one another, because time is short, Scripture says, especially as we see the day drawing near. And so if you think about this, this always boggles my mind when I think about this one verse. This is the early days of Christianity. This is the days like shortly after Jesus. Not long. There was people who knew Jesus probably that were a part of this church that the author's writing to. I think it's Paul, by the way. That's my who I think wrote Hebrews. You might disagree, but that's what I think. Anyway, the author of Hebrews is saying that there are people who stopped going to the meetings. The church gets together and they're not there. And if you start to think through, well, why weren't they there? This is like the earliest days of Christianity. This is when they would have probably known people who knew Jesus, or there were people in that church that knew Jesus or saw him. This is the very earliest days. It's unfathomable that they would not show up to the meetings. They were persecuted. It was difficult. They were marked when they showed up to the meetings as people who were kind of open season on them, right? It was dangerous to publicly proclaim your belief in Christ by showing up to the meetings, right? There were very real obstacles and very real costs that people would have to pay to be with the church. They had pretty significant reasons like that you could point to. Like, who could blame them for saying, like, I'm going to stay home and worship God in private because it's really dangerous if I show up. It's hard to earn a living, or it's hard to keep my personal possessions because I'm marked for persecution if I show up to church. And how times have changed, right? In the United States, it's very easy to not show up to church. So I was talking about those dynamics of not feeling like I just kind of don't want to go to church. And there were times where cultural expectations were that people would go to church on Sunday. There was kind of this kind of cultural dynamic where that was sort of expected more than it is today. And in fact, I heard one leader in the church talk about, he says, regular churchgoers, there was a time where regular churchgoers went to church 3 times a week. Like if you were a regular churchgoer, you were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And now regular churchgoers, kind of the expectation is about 3 times a month to be considered a regular churchgoer. The culture has changed. There's not as big of an expectation. So what that means is if you're going to go to church, it's because you want to go to church. You're not going to have cultural forces in your life, your neighbor frowning at you for not going to church on Sunday morning. If you're going to go to church, it's because you want to go to church or someone close to you wants you to go to church. All right, let's be honest. But I think we need to capture the biblical vision of what church is supposed to be. I think if we really understand this and this has captured our heart, I think this fuels our desire to be with the church, to do those 4 things, to draw near, to hold fast, to stir up the people around us, and then to show up for each other. That if we understand the way the Bible talks about church, we will show up. We'll be more motivated to be there and to be a part of what God is doing through his church. And Scripture, when it talks about what the church is, it talks about it's his body. It's like the body of Christ. And to me, the way I understand that verse, it means that when you're with the church, you are with Jesus in a unique way, that you cannot be with Jesus when you're on your own. That there's something, we bring something together when we meet like this, that it's not possible to recreate on your own in an isolated way. Dallas Willard puts it this way in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. He says, personalities united can contain more of God and sustain the force of his greater presence much better than scattered individuals. The fire of God kindles higher as the brands are heaped together and each is warmed by the other's flame. The members of the body must be in contact if they are to sustain and be sustained by each other. We need each other. I've said that several times. We need to be together. Again, this idea of the metaphors from Scripture of what the church is, it's not a place where you do business. It's not a place of entertainment. It's not those things. It is a place where we are in relationship, where we are connected with other people. It's not even a building. In fact, you know, if you look for an emoji, like I'm going to church today, I want to show you a picture of what shows up when you, it's that, right? That's the picture of the emoji. I think it's that. That's the Apple one, maybe. It's very intricate. It's very nice looking. But that's not what church is. Church is not a building. The only reason this is church is because this is where the church meets. The people of God meet here, and it's God's family. It's the body of Christ. It's this living temple built up of living stones. It's this interconnected aspect of who the church is supposed to be. And it's actually a beautiful thing. When you read a depiction of the early church in Acts 2, that they were together and they had all things in common and they served each other and they'd meet together over prayer and over the apostles' teaching. And it was something where they went for mutual strength and encouraging. And there's this vision of what church is supposed to be. And sometimes it doesn't measure up to that. Often it doesn't measure up to that. Right? We are not perfect. The church is made up of imperfect people. The church is made up of broken people who are trying to find healing and hope and wholeness in Jesus, but so many times it lets us down. Right? And many people, again, it's kind of a common story where people say, like, I've been hurt by church, or those church people this, fill in the blank, and so I don't go to church anymore. Like, I can follow Jesus on my own from the boat, up on the trail, whatever. Like, I can follow Jesus. I feel closer to God when I'm in those places. I don't want to be around church people. Sometimes church people can be mean. And I want to say that I know what you're talking about. Like, I know this. I know. I've been around church long enough. As a pastor for all these years now, something like 15 years of ministry, I've got probably more stories than you do of the ways church disappointed me or let me down or being hurt by church. But if we understand the vision of what God wants this to be, it is worth wrestling through that. It is worth working through those difficulties. It's worth finding forgiveness in our hearts for the kind of brokenness that we've experienced. And it breaks my heart when people are hurt by the church. I hate it. It's like the stories that I've collected over the years of even my own hurts, but it bothers me more when other people, when I've experienced that or heard these stories from people of just like, man, you'll never guess what happened to me in this church, or this pastor let me down, or these people were super hurtful in the church, and this happened, and this happened, and I know those stories, and I hear them, and I remember them, and it breaks my heart, because that's not how it's supposed to be, right? And I hope and I pray that this church is a place of health and a place of wholeness, and we work hard to make sure that's the case, where people can be healed even from those broken experiences and difficult things that they've been through, and capture a vision of what church is supposed to be, and I want this to be that kind of place. But if we can see the church the way Jesus sees the church, right, the bride of Christ that he loved and gave himself up for, I think that will change things for us. And I think it will help us to draw near to God in the context of community. And I want to encourage you to lead, if you're a parent, I want to encourage you to lead your family well when it comes to the habit and the discipline of church, of making this a priority, of showing your family from your pattern over their lifetime of how important being with the church is. And that there are a lot of things in your life that you love that are imperfect. Like if you're a parent, it's your kids, right? Or anybody, really. If you're married, it's your spouse. We love a lot of imperfect things. And so let's also love the church. Let's love the gatherings of God's people. Let's love being in worship like this, like we're doing today. Let's love the church. God loves the church. It is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Scriptures tells us in Ephesians 1. So being with the church is like being with Jesus. And may we do everything in our power as individual people that make up the church to protect the unity of that and to represent that well. And I love what Paul, maybe, the author of Hebrews, says here, is that what we are doing together in verse 25, he says, the show up point, let us show up, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we need to show up because we got to encourage each other. And you might need encouragement, or someone you're sitting next to might need encouragement. And we need that regularly from each other because it's tough sometimes to follow Jesus. I was reading in a book by Gary Thomas yesterday, and he was talking about sitting across the table from somebody that was... God was working in this man's life, and he was really trying to follow Jesus. He was recovering from addiction and just really working, putting a lot of effort into straightening things out in his life and following Jesus, and he was making a lot of progress. And Gary Thomas shares this story of sitting across from him at this table and saying, hey, you're probably feeling like, usually a lot of people through church history, these writers have told us that when someone is really committing their life to Christ, in the early days, there's often a lot of opposition. There's a lot of difficulty sometimes. When someone is really committing themselves to their spiritual disciplines and to following Jesus, sometimes it's like the armies of hell are unleashed against them in those very early days. And he said, as he was sharing this with this man, his eyes just teared up because he was feeling isolated. He was experiencing that. He could very much identify with what Gary Thomas was telling him. But he just kind of felt like he was alone with that. He didn't realize that was like a well-known phenomenon, right? That something that's happened for the entire history of people following God is that there are forces and spiritual forces that do not want you to follow God. And it will be difficult sometimes. And we need each other to encourage each other. And that word encouragement literally means to give courage, the etymology of it, to put courage into someone's heart, right? To give them strength, to give them joy, to give them peace, to motivate someone or to help them be more determined to do something that's important to them. And a lot of times when we think about this idea, things might be going really well for you. And you might go, I don't feel like I need encouragement. Why should I go to church? Because other people need your encouragement, right? One of many reasons, but you need to encourage other people. When you don't show up, you're missing out on encouraging the people around you as well. So once again, being with the church is being with Christ in a way that is only possible with the gathered church. And I want to say, too, as well, that you encourage me. Like, I am so encouraged by you. I'm encouraged by when you show up, I'm glad to see you. Like, I really mean that. It's encouraging to see you. It's encouraging to interact with you. It's encouraging to be with you. It's encouraging to hear your voices when we're singing together. And our church, we're hoping to help people believe, belong, and become. This is what our kind of vision is. We want to help people believe in Jesus and understand who Jesus is, and then to go really deep in their knowledge of him. But not just believe, we think we also need to belong to each other. We need to be in community with one another. And we believe when we're doing these things, we're believing and belonging, we are becoming fully alive in Christ. Believe, belong, become. Listen, maybe you've been holding back. Maybe you've been kind of engaging with church at a more shallow level, perhaps. I want to encourage you, based on what we've been talking about this morning, that maybe you need to engage more. Maybe you need to come just a few minutes earlier or stay just a few minutes later than you normally would on Sunday mornings and have some time to interact and get to know the people that you're in community with. Pam mentioned this thing we're doing now, 9:15 on Sunday mornings. We're having just kind of community time here in the auditorium. So we spend some time just talking to each other and praying together, and it's pretty informal, but it's a good opportunity to get to know some people. So and yet another thing to do. You're already coming here on Sunday morning. You can come a few minutes early and engage with the people around you and talk about your faith a little bit more. But let me ask you this. Who do you need to encourage? Think about that for a moment. Is there someone in this room or in your life, you know, someone that you're walking through this life and this life of faith with that you need to encourage, and you feel like maybe God's put that on your heart, that you need to say a word of encouragement for somebody or to offer to pray for somebody, offer some words of wisdom or even just a listening ear. The church has played such an important role in my life. I am so grateful for God's family. I am so grateful for the body of Christ. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for when I was 21 and getting serious about my faith after growing up in a Christian home, but walking away from that and realizing, I don't think I was known for wisdom as a 21-year-old, but there was this kind of moment of insight and wisdom where I go, I need people around me that also share my faith. I think I'd seen the negative impact of having people around me that did not care about my faith and did not share that. And I'm like, I think I need people. That's going to be a pretty big ingredient in my life. I need people around me that share my faith, that will help me walk through this life of faith. And I found that. I found that in a church, and that's where I met my wife Pam at, and this church community that took me in, and that I was able to experience that kind of community and hear God's word proclaimed from the front and worship together with the people of God, and it was formative for me. And then opportunities to serve were presented. And I signed it. Yeah, I'll help out with that service project, whatever it is. And on one of those things, I felt God calling me into ministry, that he wanted me to do this with my life. The church has been such an important part of my faith journey. And I think that's the plan for all of us, is that we need each other. We need to link arms together. We need to walk through this life with other people who will encourage us with our faith. We're going to receive communion in a few moments, and I just wanted to kind of set up this time here and offer some ways that you can think about this time and kind of a way of responding to the message this morning. We said there's these four let us statements: draw near, hold fast, stir up, and show up. And as we think about this kind of moment and think about what we've been talking about in Scripture this morning, I don't know which of those four, maybe a combination of the four, draw near, hold fast, stir up, or show up. Maybe one of those is your response to the message this morning. When you think about this communion time, maybe one of those is the kind of motivation as you're coming forward. I was thinking about that first idea of drawing near to God. And I know that maybe not everybody in this room is a follower of Christ. Maybe you're here exploring faith. You're here because somebody invited you. You're curious about faith. But maybe in the room today, there's someone who needs to draw near to God and receive him, receive a relationship with him, to put your faith in him and begin to follow him, receive the forgiveness that he freely offers because of what he did on the cross. And maybe for you this morning, you receiving communion is you saying yes to that, yes to your relationship with Jesus. Maybe for others, this idea of drawing near, you feel distant from God. You're not real aware of God's presence. You feel like maybe you don't belong in God's presence. Maybe you have been following Jesus, but you feel distant for whatever reason. And maybe for this morning, as you physically draw near to the front of the room today, maybe that's a spiritual parallel for you, that you're drawing near in a spiritual sense as well to God. And you might want to make that your prayer, that because of what Jesus has done for you, you get to draw near to Jesus with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Maybe that's your kind of response today during communion. You're drawing near to God, and you want to be closer to God. Maybe it's a commitment to draw near to him and in the disciplines of spending time in God's word and spending time with his community and spending time in prayer. Maybe you need to hold fast, and that's your response. You feel like you've been drifting, and you identified with that quote, that, man, that idea of faith leaking, I am feeling that. And so for you, as you come forward in communion, maybe your response is to hold fast and to grab on again to this thing that you once held on to tightly, but you felt your grip loosen, and you feel like you've been drifting away. And for you, you're coming forward and receiving communion as a response to that and saying that I want to hold fast to my faith and to my Savior and to following him. And maybe it's this one of these other two, either stir up or show up. Maybe you've been kind of holding community at arm's length. And you've got people that you need to stir up around you. You need that mutual encouragement. You need to encourage the people around you. Maybe you need to admit that you need encouragement. Or maybe it's even a recommitment to making this a priority in your spiritual life, being a part of the family of God and being with the church. So there's some things for you to think through as we're considering this time in communion. I'm going to invite the worship team back up here, and I'm going to pray for us, and then let's receive communion together. In fact, would you stand with me? Lord, we thank you for this time of being together. We thank you for this time of being with the church. I pray for every one of these precious people are precious in your sight. You love each and every person in this room. You know them. You know their struggles. You know what encouragement they need. You know what encouragements they can offer to the people around them. Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of the very real nature of who you are and what you want to do, what your plans are in our lives. Lord, what one of these statements, or maybe all of them, connected with us at different levels, this idea of drawing near to you, holding fast, stirring up or showing up. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how you want us to respond. Help us to commit once again to following you, not because we're trying to earn your favor or somehow be good enough to make you happy with us like you're some grumpy person up in heaven, Lord, but you are someone who loves us dearly, who offers us relationship, who offers us someone to walk through this life with in your presence. And your spirit, and you have all of these such good gifts that you give us through grace, not because we've earned any of that. But Lord, out of that sense of identity, that Lord, may you drive that deep into our souls and into our hearts, and may we know you, may we follow you, and may we hold fast, may we draw near, may we stir up the faith of those around us, and may we show up together to encourage one another, to be encouraged ourselves, Lord, but may this be a critical part of our relationship with you and our relationship with the people around us. Lord, as we celebrate communion, we remember and we proclaim, we celebrate this incredible gift of salvation, this work on the cross, laying down the life of your son Jesus, laying his life down and giving it up for us so that we might have life in him. And Lord, may we celebrate that. May we proclaim our belief in that. And I pray that you would help us to respond however you're calling us to during this time, Lord. We thank you so much.